you worry that when you start talking about giving, that people are just going to go running for the exits and never come back again. But you guys came back, so I'm proud of you. But today our focus is not owning God's vision for the city, but owning God's vision for your finances, owning God's vision for you personally, and just kind of trying to see things God's way. How many of you have ever tried on someone else's glasses? Anybody ever done that? You just grab someone's glasses and put them on. It's so weird sometimes. It looks all distorted and looks strange. You know, just things aren't right. When I was 13 years old, I had a very different experience. One day in school, I remember grabbing, I was just goofing around, and I put on his glasses, and to my surprise, I could see clearly. I think we were in Spanish class at the time, and we were watching a movie, you know, it had subtitles, and I could actually read the subtitles on the movie. And, you know, I needed glasses, and I had no idea until I put someone else's glasses on that happened to be the right prescription. And, you know, sometimes we just need a perspective that we've never had before. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture. It's Mark chapter 10. If you want to turn there in your Bible or in your Bible app, Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at a story of a young man who came to Jesus for answers. And through this story, I think we'll be able to kind of put God's glasses on for just a minute and see our finances the way God sees them. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother." Now let's stop here for a second. Realize what's happening. A young man comes running, desperately coming to Jesus, and falls before him and says, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" If you're a Christian that likes to share the gospel with people, that's your dream, right? It's for somebody to come up and ask you that question. But look at what Jesus told him. He tells him some of the Ten Commandments. Is Jesus trying to teach him that good works will lead to eternal life? Why didn't Jesus talk about grace? Or why didn't Jesus say something here about forgiveness? Jesus was not making a mistake. He knew exactly what he was doing. Let's look at the rest of the story. And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." So Jesus tells him some of the Ten Commandments. And this young man says, "Oh, the Ten Commandments? That's easy. I got this." He says, "Following commandments in order to attain eternal life." He says, "Jesus, I've already done that. I'm good on the commandments. What else you got? There's got to be more because I'm already doing that." Let's look at the next verse, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was, what's that next word? And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great, what? For he had great possessions. This young man who appeared to sincerely be seeking, he went away grieved. Now, if you were Jesus, just imagine for a moment that you're Jesus in this situation. I wonder what you would have said to this young man that came running to you saying, "How can I have eternal life?" I don't know about you, but I don't think I would have handled it the way Jesus handled it. Jesus, however, is a lot smarter than me. He was being a master teacher in this moment. He had not said the wrong thing. He had not made a mistake. He was trying to make a point very strongly to this young man. He was trying to teach him a lesson, but this young man, he didn't understand He didn't get it. And today, as we put on God's glasses for a minute and try to see money the way God sees it, hopefully we'll be able to get the lesson that Jesus is teaching here. And so in your service program, there are some notes if you want to follow along. There's a few blanks in there if you want to fill those out. But number one, the first thing I think we need to understand, the first lesson, story that we can get is, number one, see the love of the Savior. See the love of the Savior. Back in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." You have to understand this to understand the whole story. You can't miss the fact that when Jesus looked at this young man, he loved him and he wanted to help him. Sometimes there have been times I read this story and I thought, man, that was kind of mean. That wasn't a very nice answer that Jesus gave to that young man, but he was trying to help him. Jesus loved him. He wasn't trying to discourage him. You see, this young man, like so many people today, was trusting in himself. That was the root of this issue here. He was trusting in his own ability to be good, in his own ability to provide for himself, in his own ability to do, you know what, whatever needed to be done, he was going to take care of it, just like those commandments. He says, oh, keeping the commandments can do that. And he was trusting in himself. And what he wanted was for Jesus to give him just one more little thing. Just, you know, Jesus, I've got all this stuff under control, and it's just not enough. So I need you to give me one more thing to do. And isn't that how we are sometimes? We come to Jesus not wanting him to look at our lives and tell us what we need to change. We're wanting him to just kind of put a little cherry on top of what we've already structured. You know, we've got our lives neatly stacked up. We've got things, you know, some things about our lives maybe could be better. But for the most part, we've got everything just the way we want them. And we find something's still missing. And so we come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I want you to finish off my life. You know, I've got all these things ordered and structured and they're good, but I just need a little more and I want you to just give me something on top. But it just doesn't work that way. And Jesus, in love, wants to rescue us from that kind of self-sufficiency, from that kind of trusting in ourselves, thinking that we're the ones that are going to put everything in order. He wants to rescue us from that. The truth of the gospel is that nothing we accomplish in this life can truly satisfy the longing in our hearts. And it's only as we enter into a relationship with Jesus and allow him to change us from the inside out that our lives have eternal purpose and meaning. Jesus wasn't being unkind to this young man. He was offering him something that's way better than the life that he had built for himself. Sometimes as Christians, we learn about things that are uncomfortable. Sometimes we hear a topic like giving, and we think God's being kind of mean to us, that maybe God's asking us to do something more than what we can actually do. Sometimes we think God is maybe just messing with us. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever wondered, God, are you messing with me? How many of you have spring fever right now? You know what that is? Spring fever is after all the rain, you know, after the sun actually comes out, you just can't stand being indoors anymore. Because it's sometimes I'm sitting in my office and I see how beautiful it is outside and I'm like, I want to be out there. I don't want to be in here. So you get spring fever and I've had it bad. When I get home from work, I don't want to be inside the house. I want to take the dogs to the dog park. I want to be outside. My wife and I got on Craigslist and we bought an old patio set because we just want to be outside. We want to eat dinner outside. And so we're getting all these things ready. We got the yard. We mowed the jungle that was in the backyard. You know, I want to just get out there again and be outside. And I'm like, thank you, God, for the beautiful weather and the sunshine. And this is so awesome. And then I look at my weather app for this week and it's going to rain like every single day this week. And I have to admit, going, God, are you messing with me? Are you just, you know, jerking me around here? What's going on? But I can tell you, based on Scripture, when God tells you things that you don't like to hear, when God asks you to do things that are uncomfortable, he's not messing with you. That is not his goal. He is in love trying to show you that the life he has for you is better than the life you have imagined for yourself. It just is. And so everything he does, we have to understand, number one, the love of the Savior. It comes from that place of him trying to help us out of love. Number two, the next thing I think we see from the story is the lure of stuff. The lure of stuff. The Bible says that this young man, he rejected Christ. Why? Because he had great possessions. Because of what Jesus asked him, he walked away from Jesus. You know, things have a way of deceiving us into believing that we need them, even when we don't really. This young man had found a false security in his lifestyle. He thought that his happiness rested in possessions. And the thought of leaving all that in order to follow Jesus, there just didn't make sense to him. So there's no way I'm going to do that. He thought that by releasing his grip on his finances, he was going to be losing his sense of security, his sense of joy, his sense of comfort. He believed the lie that our culture tells us, and that lie is this, that things will make us happier than we are now. It's something that we are told subliminal. You know what I mean, right? I'll stop trying. But it's not something, nobody comes out and just says it, right? It's just there. Advertisers in the United States in 2016 alone spent over $200 billion on advertising. $200 billion. Now that's not $200 billion making things for you to buy. That's $200 billion trying to get you to buy the stuff that they already made. They are experts at making us feel like we need things that we really don't. I have an old truck. I love it. You know, it's my Home Depot truck. You know, I enjoy it. But I have to admit, there are times I see these commercials for these brand new, beautiful trucks, and I think, wow, that's nice. I'd like to have one of those. And then, you know, they talk about how awesome the gas mileage is on some of these newer trucks. And it's like, wow, look, you know what? If I had that new truck instead of my old truck, I'd get a lot better gas mileage. And I could probably save like, you know, $30 or $40 a month if I would just take on that $500 to $600 a month payment for a new truck. And, you know, that seems like maybe the math works on that, you know. But they're experts at making us feel that way, making us feel that what we have right now is just not good enough. We need more. And can we all admit that we've all bought into some kind of sales pitch like that? We've bought into something that we were convinced that if I just have this one thing, it's going to make everything so much better. And then we get it, and it's not really that way. The Bible describes it this way in Proverbs chapter 23. It says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" In other words, are you going to set your eyes on something that's an illusion? It's not really there. "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Isn't that the way it is? As soon as the money comes in, there it goes. It's gone. Who knows where it went? Who knows where it's going? All I know is it's not here anymore. I'm always amazed at how much the culture in biblical times is the same as our culture today. A lot of times we think, oh, our world is so different. And in some ways it is. But in so many ways, it is exactly the same. I watched a really interesting documentary called Minimalism. And it's not a Christian documentary. It's completely secular. But it's about these people who have just come to this realization. And they have the same questions in their heart that young man who came to Jesus 2,000 years ago had. You can go ahead and show that video now. Let's go ahead and back it up and make sure the sound is on there. So this is a beautiful shot of New York City. Got no sound? All right. We'll employ my summary abilities then. Okay, so this documentary called Minimalism, It's about these people. You can turn it off. All right. So just some pictures of Black Friday shopping. But basically, it's about how our society has become so materialistic. And the documentary follows these people who achieved wealth, who achieved success. Many of them at a very young age, they were part of these big tech companies like Google and other places like that. And they were making all kinds of money. And they realized that they were acquiring all this stuff and that it just wasn't making them happy. And that no matter how much more money they got, no matter how many more things they got, they realized that those things just didn't satisfy. And the documentary is about these people going on this journey of literally getting rid of their stuff for no other reason than, you know what, the stuff wasn't making me happy anyway. So they ascribe to this life of minimalism where they have very few things and they focus on other things in their life other than getting stuff. And again, that it's a completely secular film, but it shows you the same thing that was going on in the heart of that rich young man over 2,000 years ago who came running to Jesus saying, because the Bible tells us in another book that he was rich. He had a lot, as we see in the story. He had great possessions. And he comes to Jesus saying, shouldn't it? All these riches I have, all the moralism that I've got, all, you know, I do good things, I'm rich, and yet I'm still not happy. And yet it's still not enough. John D. Rockefeller. Some of you know who that is. If you're young, you probably have no idea who that is. So I'll explain it this way. You guys know Mark Zuckerberg, the founder of Facebook? In his time, adjusted for inflation, John Rockefeller was 6 times richer than Mark Zuckerberg. Okay, so for you young people in here, that should give you some perspective. And so he was the richest American in history. And a reporter one day asked him, because I watch lots of documentaries. I also watched a documentary about this guy, and he was just always driven. I mean, he was ruthless. He would, if he could make someone else's business close down so that he could get more money and build his business, he would do it. That was just that, he was just that kind of guy. And a reporter asked John Rockefeller one time, he said, "Mr. Rockefeller, when are you going to stop? You know, how much, you're so driven to build more and more wealth." He said, how much money is enough money, Mr. Rockefeller? And this was his answer. Just a little bit more. That's what he said. He says all the time, that's when it's going to be enough. When I make just a little bit more money. And again, this just illustrates the fact that these things don't bring true satisfaction. And God sees the lure of stuff. God knows our hearts. He sees it and he knows that it's fake. He knows that it's false. He knows that it can't really satisfy. So when we come to Jesus for answers, do you think he's going to let us keep that mentality? Is he going to let us keep our sense of security and comfort or even joy in things? No, he's got to take that away from us. He has to change that in our hearts. And that's what he was trying to do for that young man. He was trying to help him to see that those things can never satisfy. So if we decide to forsake materialism, if we decide to try to see things God's way, then what are our financial lives going to look like? What's it going to look like as far as the way we handle our money? Is God going to ask us to do what he asked that young man to do? Probably not. He's probably not going to ask you to do that. But the lesson is still the same. So what will our lives look like? Does the Bible tell us how we're supposed to handle money? It sure does. Number three, I think in this story we can see the liberty of surrender. The freedom that comes when we do things God's way. That young man in the story, he didn't want to be free if it meant releasing his grip on his stuff. He didn't want to do things God's way. But there's freedom when we follow God's plan. And so here is God's plan. It's really very simple. These are in your notes there. First, you give to God. That's the first Bible principle we learn about handling our money. Next, you save for future needs, and then you live on the rest. It's really, really simple. You give to God, you save for future needs, and you live on the rest. Let's look at letter A first, giving to God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." And last week, we learned that you can't reap a profit from an investment that you never make. In verse 7, he says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." So we have a promise here in Scripture that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, to give you whatever you need. Does God have unlimited resources? Yes. And so does he have the ability to give you what you need? And if he asks you to give something up, it means he has the ability to give you still whatever you need. So by giving what God says we're to give, we're never going to take something away that we need, because he promises to make that grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, everything that you need, God promises that he can supply that for you. And last week we learned about the area of giving. We're asking every member next week, as we come to this vision offering, to take a step forward in your giving. If you would, in your service programs, can you take out the commitment forms that we put in there? Looks like this. It says Vision Offering, March 26th. And next week, we're going to ask you to take a step. Wherever you are, whatever your next step might be, we're going to ask you to pray about and consider doing that. And we wanted to give you these. These are just sample ones. We'll give you one of these next week to fill out. But we wanted you to have time to pray about it, to talk to God about it. Let me say this about giving. I don't want any one of you to give because I think you should give, or because Nathan said you should give last week, or because Pastor says you should give. That's not why you should give. You should pray and ask God and seek his will based on what you see in the Scripture. That's between you and God. But we as a church, we wouldn't be doing our job if we didn't challenge you in this area and say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Here's an opportunity to do something with it. So maybe where you are, maybe the next step for you is that first one, to give for the first time today. Maybe you've never given anything, and next week can be your starting place to where you give something. Maybe you've done that before, but you need to make a decision where you just start to give consistently. You say, you know, I'm going to make a commitment to do something on a regular basis to give back to God. Maybe you're at that next step, returning the full tithe to the Lord. Maybe that's something you used to do and you stopped doing. Maybe it's something you've never done. I can understand how that would be a scary thing to do. But we want to encourage you, if that's your next step, to go ahead and do that. And we're so convinced that God will fulfill his promise to make this grace abound toward you, that last week we explained our commitment to that. If you give, if you tithe and return that full tithe to the Lord for 90 days, and at the end of those 90 days, you say, you know what, I haven't seen God bless as a result of my obedience in that area, we will give you your tithe back at the end of 90 days. That's how much we believe that God's going to do it, that God's going to fulfill his promises. And so maybe that's your next step. So many of you in this room, you're already at this last one, giving generously. You've seen God bless. You've seen God's faithfulness through the years as you've tithed consistently and given even above that. And you know what a blessing it is to see God using your gifts to advance his kingdom. And next week we have several projects that we're asking the church to give towards so we can see our mission fulfilled in this city. I want to tell you about a man named R.G. Letourneau. He was a Christian businessman and inventor. He made a fortune making earth-moving equipment. At one point, he realized that God had prospered him not so that he could keep getting more and more, but so that he could give more. So this guy was the opposite of John Rockefeller. And he got to the place in his Christian life where he said, "For so many years now, God has given me so much, and I have been returning 10% back to him, like he asked me to." R.G. Letourneau got to the place where the Lord apparently laid this on his heart, and he decided he was going to turn that around and live on 10% and give 90% of it back to God. I mean, just a remarkable man. But he said this, "You will never know what you can accomplish until you say a great big yes to the Lord." And I just want to encourage you, you know, in the area of giving, I know that it can be scary. But say yes to God. Don't say yes to me. Don't say yes to anybody else. Talk to God. And if God lays it on your heart to do that, say yes and watch what God is going to do. So the first biblical principle about money is to give. Letter B, to save. Save for future needs. Here's what the Bible says in Luke. "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" So he says, if you have a job of building a tower, you got to sit down and think about what that's going to look like. What kind of resources are you going to need to build this tower? You have to plan for the future. And this is just a Bible principle about handling money. God would have us save a portion of what we make for things that are going to happen, things that are going to come into the future. Now, are unpredictable things going to happen in the future? Yes. That you couldn't possibly know are going to happen? Are those things going to happen? Yes. But the one thing you can predict is that things like that are going to happen. So while you can't predict exactly what's going to happen, you know stuff's going to happen. And God says that wisdom is just having a practice in your life of handling money where you save some of what you're making for those things that are going to happen. This next slide illustrates the wisdom in this. This gives an example of saving for college. So let's say that your goal is to save $20,000, which will buy your child about half a semester in a major university today. But let's say that's what you want, $20,000. Now, if you start saving early and earn interest on what you're saving, you could have $20,000 and it only come out of your pocket about $12,000 if you save. Now, the other way to do this is to not save and wait till college comes and then borrow $20,000, and by the time you pay the interest on that, you're going to end up paying about $28,000. And look at the difference between those, $12,000 or $28,000. Now, let me ask you, which of these practices does God recommend? Saving or borrowing? Saving. But in our world today, we know a lot more about borrowing. Those advertisers, when they advertise new trucks, they say, "Now, take the money that you saved up for a long time and buy our truck." Is that what they say? No. What's always at the end of the commercials? 0% interest for, you know, whatever. But they want us to practice debt all the time. That's just the way our world works. And to the point where young people today, I wouldn't be surprised. You've never even thought about saving for the future, because our world just constantly bombards us with whatever you want. You can have it now and you can pay later. You just borrow the money now and you take care of the bill later. That's just the things that our world puts in front of us all the time. But here's God's opinion about debt. When we just look at the scripture and see what it says. He says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." And that word servant in the Bible is the same word you would use to describe a slave. The Bible says that when we borrow, we're putting ourselves in someone else's debt, just like someone who is an indentured servant and basically a slave to someone because they owe them money. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything." I'm not saying that borrowing money is necessarily a sin, but I can tell you this. When we look at the Bible and everything that it says about borrowing, it's never anything good. The only thing that the Bible contains about the idea of borrowing money is warnings. It says, be careful. When I first became a homeowner, I guess I lived under this delusion that none of my stuff was ever going to break. Because we would just, you know, we had an income and we would spend it. And then when something would happen, like our stove would stop working or, you know, the air conditioner would stop working, it's like, oh no, what are we going to do? Because I just pretended, I guess, that nothing was ever going to break and I didn't need to set any money aside for those kinds of things. But like I said before, God is a lot smarter than I am. And what he would have wanted me to do was to say, okay, something in this house is going to break. Something that I own is going to stop working. And so what I should do is set something aside. And this is just what God says we should do. But it's so hard. It's so hard to actually do it. But if we're following God's plan, those are the things that we'll do. I want to recommend a resource to you. And it's something that helped our family to get our finances in order. It's called Financial Peace University. We've offered it here before. We're going to offer it again this summer. But I just want to encourage you. There are ways to get out of debt. And if that's where you find yourself today, look up one of these programs. There are others, but this is a good one. You can find a local class. You can do it online. But just as a way of starting that journey of handling money the way God says that we're to. So first of all, God says we're to give. Second, God says we're to save. And then last, we live on the rest. You give first, you save second, and then you live on what's left. Matthew 6:31, Jesus says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. I love that. There's nothing that you need that God doesn't know about, that he doesn't already know you need. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. Now, when he says, and all these things, all what things? What are the things he's referring to? That he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, if you seek righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. These things are, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? So God, again here, promises that if you're putting him first, if you've got things in order, if you're seeking him first and doing what he asks you to do, then he promises you will not go without food and shelter. You will not go without the things that you really need. And so that's his vision for our finances. We give, we save, and then we live on the rest. Some people have suggested a 10, 10, and 80%. You give your tithe that God asks for, the 10%. You save 10% of what you make, and then you live on the 80%. And some people say, man, if I did that, I wouldn't be able to pay my bills. I don't know what I would do. God promises that he's going to take care of all of our needs. He doesn't promise that he's going to take care of all of our wants. And I know for us, going through this journey of adjusting everything and making sure we're doing things the way God says we're supposed to, it was a process of looking at some things and saying, okay, maybe I don't really need that thing. Maybe it's just something that I want. Maybe I have to make some adjustments here. And so we give, we save, and then we live. As we're done here, I want you to take a minute and just imagine what it would be like to have total financial freedom. Imagine what it would be like. Just forget about whatever your situation is right now. Okay, so if you've got credit card debt or whatever your situation is right now, forget about that. And just imagine that you are at peace with your finances. It's not something that you worry about. Imagine not being worried about things breaking, not being worried about medical bills that may come along the way. Maybe you're not rich, maybe you don't have everything that you want, but you know that you have everything that you need. Imagine that when things do happen, you're still at peace because you know in your heart that you're doing things God's way. You know that you've honored those things that God asked you to do. And you know that at the end of the day, He's going to take care of you because you've honored Him first. So when things happen, you're not stressed about it. You're not worried about it. You're not distraught over it because you know that God's going to take care of you. What would that feel like to not worry about financial matters, to not worry about material things? I want to tell you today, that's the life that God has in His vision for your finances. Not the life that the world wants us to have of constantly borrowing, constantly needing more things, constantly being worried that what we've got now is just not quite good enough. That's not what God has in His vision for your finances. Now, I also am not saying that that's going to be easy. Like I said, God's plan for your money, it is a simple plan, but I'd be lying to you if I said, oh, it's really easy, you just do it. No, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some believing in God, believing in God's promises, believing in those things. And today as we close, I don't want to just give you this information and give you what the Bible says and not give you an opportunity to do something with it. And so I wonder today, which of these decisions, or maybe something else that God might be doing in your heart, maybe today you find yourself like that rich young man, and you just need to give Him your heart because you realize that's really what Jesus is after. He's not after your money. He's after your heart. And if you're not yet a Christian, that's your first step today. Maybe some of you, after reading these things, after looking at what the Bible says about money, maybe you just need to have a conversation with somebody this week about God's vision for your finances. Maybe that's a spouse. Maybe that's a teenager that lives in your home. And you say, hey, we got to talk about this. We can't keep doing what we've been doing. Maybe you just need to find a friend. Or maybe one of these older folks in here that they've learned some lessons about money, and you just talk to them and say, hey, help me out here. Give me some perspective on this. Maybe just have a conversation with somebody about that. Maybe you're at the place where you've heard these things before, you know what the Bible says about these things, but you've just never pulled the trigger, or you've gone back on some of those things. I want to challenge you, just decide to try to do things God's way. And again, all of these things, this is between you and God. And in a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and music will begin to play. And I want to encourage you, just use that time to talk to God and ask Him what He would have you to do. Let's pray.